Good morning. It's very good to see all of you this morning worshiping the Lord and being here together for God's glory and also to hear God's word preach, to sing together to the Lord. And my name is Pastor Hector. I'm one of the pastors here at Quito Church. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Matthew chapter 28. Just want to make sure I'm on. Am I on? Can you hear me? I can barely hear myself, so that's one. I'm wondering if you're hearing me. So, all right, good. So Matthew 28, and we're going to be in the passage of the resurrection. As you know, we've been preaching through Matthew, and providentially it lands today on chapter 28. And we are almost done, actually, with the book of Matthew. I think we're going to have one more sermon after this. And finally, we will finish Matthew and start a new series of preachings. But today, we're going to look at Matthew 28. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. The Lord has risen. The Lord has risen. So let's look at this passage, and starting in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taking counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was raised from the dead, intercede for us this morning before the Father. O Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds that we may understand the truth and that we may apply this truth to our minds, to our lives, to our hearts, that we will live it out for the glory of God. You live, and we will also live. But there are some here this morning that do not have the life everlasting, that still need Jesus Christ. Oh, would you speak? Father, give me the words to speak, the stamina. And Father, also the faithfulness to the text. Open the eyes and the ears and the hearts of each one listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the climax of the gospel and the gospel message. Christ's resurrection and exaltation forms the central events of the Christian history and the New Testament theology. Without this, without the resurrection, without this reversal of the infamy of the cross, Jesus' death would have not atoned for anything. The resurrection demonstrates Christ's vindication by God, who reestablishes him in heaven as the Lord of all. It is the most spectacular of all the biblical miracles. And from a human perspective, the most incredible of Christianity's claims. 1 Corinthians 15 says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he had raised Christ from whom he did not, he had raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ shall all be made alive. Matthew's key focus here centers on the witnesses to the resurrection. So the angels, the soldiers, the women, and more indirectly the religious leaders. All these are the first witnesses of the resurrection. And this morning, I would like to tell you about five truths and one lie. Five truths and one lie. And we're going to gather all this from the text that we have in front of us. We will focus on the truths that the angel told the women. The angel. In other portions, we see that there are more than one. There's at least two angels. But we're going to focus on the truths that this angel spoke to the women. And we're also going to look at one lie the religious leaders told. And so, I will follow the same format I've been following the last couple of sermons. We're going to look at the text, explain it briefly, and then we will get to we'll get to the practical parts of it. Okay? So, we're going to look at one lie, and we're going to look at five truths. All right? So, strap on, get ready, hold on to your seats, because this morning we're going to go and dive deep into what Jesus Christ did for us. I really wish I had three sermons to preach this, at least, or maybe four, but we only have one, so we have to move quickly, and I can only focus on one part of the passage for the sake of time. So let's begin with the explanation of this passage. In chapter 28, verse 1, we find that they after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So here's the women. Excuse me. You guys are not wearing a suit, so. All right. So here's the women. And they go in the morning on Sunday, the first day of the week. The Lord died on Friday, and they buried him in a hurry. In the Jewish custom, the Sabbath began on Friday night, and then it went all the way to Saturday night. So Jesus dies right before the Sabbath on Friday. All right, so he was Friday, Saturday, and part of Sunday. So he rises on the third day. And so they buried him in a hurry. Joseph of Arimathea had a new tomb, and Jesus was placed in this place, in this tomb. Nicodemus and all the other women helped prepare the body quickly. Not even 1 hour they had to put the body quickly in the grave. So they didn't finish the normal preparations a Jewish burial would actually take. So they go in the morning, early in the morning. The sun has not risen yet. They go early in the morning to the tomb. And they're expecting to find a full tomb, right? A body in the tomb. They were not expecting to find an empty tomb. In fact, as they're on the way, the book of Luke tells us that they're asking each other, who's going to help us roll away the stone? Because these stones were big, massive. It required several people to move them. So who's going to help us? We're going to do this, but how are we going to get it done? Maybe the guards can help us. They were expecting to find a body in the tomb. If we consider the account of the Gospels, there are at least five women that are mentioned, but probably more women went to the tomb. And this, you know, this is amazing to me. They're not expecting an empty tomb. Jesus has already told them several times. He told them at least five times that he would rise from the dead. They should have known this. They should have expected an empty tomb, but they were still doubting. So they show up at the tomb. And the angel sitting on the big stone. The Bible describes the angel here sitting on the stone is there. And he's the one that gives him the message. But you know what? What's interesting here in this passage is that the angel speaks to the women. The women are the first ones to be told he has risen. This is significant because in the Jewish culture, a woman's testimony, not in the Jewish culture, I'm sorry, but in the ancient culture of that time, a woman's testimony was not taken as seriously. The only way a woman's testimony would be credible is if it was backed up by a man's testimony. And Christianity, by the way, is the only true religion, is the only religion that upholds women and it gives them the place that God affords them in the Bible. No other religion does that in the history of humanity. They all mistreat women. But Christianity is not like that. So the angel speaks to the women first. And this shows us that God comes with the good news of the gospel to everyone. There is no difference. There is no Jew and Gentile. There's no men and women. God's children and messengers include both women and men. And so if the story was made up, as many say, the Jews would not have put women as the first ones to respond. So they're not expecting an empty tomb. They come. In verse 2 and 3, we find a description of what happened. There's an earthquake. This is the second one in just a couple of days. They all related to the death of Jesus. And that's not an area that sees a lot of earthquakes. And so we find the description of the angel, dressed in white robes. He's sitting there on the stone. And he proclaims that Jesus is alive. Then in verse 4, we find the guards. For fear of them, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So the guards trembled. And this word trembled is the same root of the word earthquake. So they had their own personal earthquake in body and mind, right? Imagine seeing that the glory of the angel. They're afraid. They're paralyzed with fear. Now, you have to understand, guys, these are Roman soldiers, okay? These guys are trained for battle. These guys are trained to see the worst of atrocities. These guys have seen wars. And these guys are used to blood and scary things. Nothing scared the Roman soldiers. And here, there are like little girls paralyzed, right? Sorry, women. But they are just paralyzed with fear, frozen. Not only do they tremble first, then they get frozen. They can't even move. They can't speak. These ferocious, courageous Roman soldiers are frozen. But that's contrasted with the women. The women at first come and they're afraid. Look at in verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." So at first they're afraid. Part of it is because they're seeing an angel. And the other part is because the tomb is empty. But there is a contrast here. They immediately found peace. The angel communicates with them that Jesus has risen. By the way, the angel says to the women, "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." So this is actually a testimony that Jesus indeed died. Because many denied that Jesus actually died. In fact, Muslims still don't believe that Jesus died for our sins. And much of the world denies the death of Jesus. But he makes the emphasis, "You seek Jesus whom was crucified." See, many question the story of the death of Jesus, and many question the story of the resurrection. Many question the empty tomb. Watch this. Some say that Jesus was crucified, but he didn't die. He was in some kind of deep coma. And so he was placed in the tomb, and then he came back up, and at some point, he rolled the stone away and escaped from the tomb. That's actually a very common myth. So somehow he was weak, beaten, no blood left in him, bruised, with pierced hands and feet, and yet he managed to remove a heavy stone that required many men to carry. Also, the guards of the crucifixion were professional executioners. No one escaped death in a crucifixion. If they had made a mistake and declared Jesus dead when he was alive, they would have been put to death. Others believe, here's another theory, that Jesus was only human. That Jesus only appeared to be human. He was not human. He only appeared human, but he was some kind of spirit. So he didn't really die. So that's why there is an empty tomb. Another theory is that Jesus was never put in the tomb. He died and was thrown in a mass Roman grave, as was the custom for the old criminals. But if that's true, why put guards in a tomb? Why put the guards there? Why guard it with guards, with Roman guards? Why waste the guards there? Why even roll a stone onto the grave? Right. So there's another theory, the hallucination theory. And that tells us that those who saw Jesus, including the 500 witnesses of 1 Corinthians 15, were all hallucinating at the same time and imagining it, because they were all excited and expectant that Jesus would rise from the dead. But the Gospels make it clear that they still doubted. That they were still doubting. Thomas still doubted. Even though the other 10 told him. They were not expectant. And also, how could 500 people hallucinate the same thing or have the same vision at the same time? That would be even a greater miracle than the resurrection itself. One more theory. It's actually reading up on theories this week. There, I found at least 10. One more theory is that a powerful medium or powerful witch doctor showed them an image of Jesus through the power of the occult. And his followers truly believed that they saw him. But Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. So, all these are stories about the resurrection. Theories. Because people tried to deny that Jesus indeed rise from the dead. That Jesus lives. But the angel announces that Jesus indeed rise from the dead. I know we're going to get to it in just a minute. So I'm going to skip to verse 8 to 10. In verses 8 to 10, they're told to go quickly. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So there's a mix of fear still and great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples, but Jesus meets them on the way. And they fall on their faces and they take a hold of Jesus and they worship him. And Jesus repeats the same thing to them. Go, do not be afraid. Same thing that the angel said. Do not be afraid. Go and tell the disciples, my brothers, they will see me there. So Jesus explains again the same thing the angel just said to them. So Jesus appears to them, and these are the women that saw Jesus Christ. Now let me get into the heart of the matter. So I told you, this is a very simple passage to understand. There is no difficulty to understanding this passage. It's very simple. I don't even have to spend much time explaining it, because it is very simple. There is no word that we don't understand here. But there's 5 truths and 1 lie. Let me begin with the lie. Okay? Let me begin with the lie. Because I've been telling you lies of the resurrection. So let me begin with the lie. Look at verse 11 to 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So here's the first Here's the first part of the sermon, delight. The resurrection denied. The resurrection denied. So, we have the resurrection denied here. So the guards actually go and tell him, actually, he indeed rise. We saw an angel from God. I saw him with white clothing. He was there. He appeared. We froze. We couldn't do anything. An angel from heaven appeared. So they go and tell the right testimony to the chief priest. And they know this is happening. They know these guys could not have made it up. They know that Jesus had predicted it. He said, you know, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. They knew that the prediction. That's why they had guards there, because Jesus had said that he would raise from the dead. So the guards go and give the testimony to the chief priest, but they're in their unbelief. They're hearing the testimony. They're seeing the evidence. In their unbelief, they decide to go the other way. He has told you all these truths, and he has just proven it to you. And they decide to connive. They get together, the elders, the chief priest. Let's take a, what do we do? I mean, this guy did what he was supposed to do. This guy did what he said he would do. What do we do? Believe. That's what you should do. But instead, they make up a story. They make up a story. And they tell the guards, hey, take the money. If the governor says anything, because they could have been put to death, because the Jesus escaped, right? Don't worry, we'll get you out of trouble. We'll vouch for you. Just take the money. See, they're willing to put money together, bribe the guards. It must have been a significant amount of money, which the text emphasizes, just to maintain the lie, to deny the resurrection. So from the beginning, the resurrection has been denied by unbelievers. So now, let me show you three things we learn from this resurrection denied. Faithless people ignore the evidence. Faithless people ignore the evidence. In this section, we find some of the witness here of the resurrection. The guards, you know, they give the witness and they come. But there's a subtle lie that is written between the lines every time the resurrection story is told. And the lie is this: the story is not true. Don't believe it. Somebody made it up. Somebody's trying to trick you. Dead men don't rise. God doesn't forgive sin. You're a miserable loser and you don't deserve the love of God. Unbelievers ignore the evidence. They had all the evidence, all the testimonies, all the proof, an empty tomb, but they chose to ignore it. They even went as far as spending a lot of money and bribes to keep everyone silent. They hated Jesus and they hated the truth that they ignore all the evidence. They saw it and they ignored it. They brushed it aside and they didn't like it. It's not that they didn't like the evidence. They didn't like what the evidence pointed to, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. You see, with unbelievers, they ignore the evidences that God gives them. Some of you here have not trusted in Jesus Christ, and he has shown you abundant evidence, love. The gospel has been shared to you. You have heard it again and again, and you have seen lives change. You have seen much evidence, but you still do not believe. You ignore the evidence. You'd rather be religious. You'd rather sit comfortable. And you ignore the evidence. The lie is having an effect in your life. Second thing, faithless people always find an explanation for their unbelief. Faithless people always find an explanation for their unbelief. The chief priests and elders got together to find a way to justify, to explain a lie to the people. They wanted to justify their unbelief. So they created a story that would explain why the tomb was empty, and they succeeded. To the day Matthew wrote his gospel, that story was still being spread, as verse 15 makes it clear. Unbelievers find a way. Oh, I don't go to church. I don't come to Jesus because Christians are all hypocrites. They all find a way to explain their unbelief, to justify. I don't know if this is true. Unbelief always find an explanation for their sin. Not only that, faithless people believe in irrational things. This section just proves that those who do not have faith in Christ and what God has said will believe anything, including things that are so stupid. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, if you don't believe that Jesus raised from the dead, then you will believe things like we come from the monkey. The biggest lie, probably the biggest stupidity of our time, that we come from lower life forms, that we have evolved. Now, some people do behave like monkeys, right? But that doesn't mean we come from monkeys, right? That's just stupid. But unbelief believes anything that is so irrational. They'll make up a story and say, oh, the guards were asleep. Here's where their rationality is. The guards did not fall asleep. If you did, you're put to death. These are Roman soldiers that are trained to be awake days at a time when they're in war. And you're telling me they couldn't stay awake sitting down there just guarding a tomb? And there wasn't just one guard. If they wanted to sleep, they could have kept watch. They could have, you know, taken turns. But unbelief believes anything irrational. Many theories go out today. Some believe you must speak in tongues to be saved or to receive the Spirit. And many people believe it. Some believe that, you know, miracle money exists. That a big papa can call money into existence in your wallet or in your account. Unbelief believes stupid things, irrationality. Some believe that Jesus is being sacrificed every Sunday when the Mass is being carried out. When the Bible says that He died once and for all, why do we want Jesus sacrificed every Sunday? Then His sacrifice is not sufficient and we're still in our sin Monday through Saturday until He dies again on Sunday. Unbelief believes irrational things because the resurrection is denied. Now, so we've seen about unbelief. We have seen the lie. Now let's look at the truths. The angelic truths of the resurrection. Here the angel is going to give us some truths that come from God. So let me focus on those now for the rest of the sermon. And let me give you five truths. So we're going to look at five things the angel said to the women that give us truth about the resurrection of Jesus. Here's the first one. And they all start with a P. Okay? So you'll remember them today. They all start with P. The first one is the precept. The precept or the commandment. Do not be afraid. Look at verse 4. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. This is the first thing that the angel commands the women. This is the precept. Do not be afraid. The Bible tells us 365 times that we should not be afraid. 365 times. You could read one of them each day and you'll have enough for a year. 365 times the Bible says, do not fear, do not be afraid, be brave, be courageous. God created us. Look, God created us with a natural fear of some things. Okay? And those things help us, or that fear, that human inner fear helps us be protected from harm, right? And other things like that. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? Like, you know, most of you, if you saw a snake 2 meters away from you, what would you say? Oh, what a nice little cutie. Let me pet that little nice hood. No, right? You would be on your guard. Hopefully you won't be frozen like the guards, okay? But you'll be on your guard. If it's a spitting cobra, you protect your eyes. You'll take a step back and let it go on its way, right? Don't kill it. They're God's creatures, okay? So unless you're in danger. But I know you disagree with me. I know. All right. So, but you see, that's a natural fear. I mean, you're in a very high place. You're 10 meters above ground, and you don't have a lot of protection. What are you going to do? Are you going to be dancing up there, right? No, you're going to be trying to protect yourself, right? That's natural fear that we are created with to protect our bodies. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? In the Bible, we find two types of fears. One is sin. The other one is a holy fear. Holy fear is a fear of the Lord. And that involves the reverence of God and acknowledging who He is in all of His forms. The second type is fear as described by the Scriptures. And it's involved, it involves one being afraid, which leads him not to trust in the nature and in the character and in the word of God. That's the fear the angels are referring to. Don't doubt. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. So there are two types of fear. Fear of God and sinful fear. The one that paralyzes us. The one that keeps us away from trusting God. So now the women are told not to fear. Why were the women tempted to fear? Well, think about this. The Lord has died. He was the promised Messiah. And now He's dead. We're expecting the kingdom now. And the Messiah is dead. There was another earthquake. There was two in a short period. So the Messiah is dead. There was earthquakes. They're feeling heartbroken. Possibly hopeless. Had they placed their hope in Jesus in vain? Had they served Him in vain? So all these circumstances around them told them, you must be fearful. You gotta be afraid because the end is coming. So the circumstances around them told them they must live in fear. But Jesus raised from the dead. He lives that you may live in Him. That you would live in peace, that you would live in joy, in love, in courage that comes from Him. Jesus lives so that you may live a life that pleases Him. But you know what? This morning, right now, some of you are living in constant fear. Right now, some of you are in fear. Some of you right now live in fear that something would happen to your children. Even though they're perfectly fine. Oh, it's okay if something happens. But my children. No, you're afraid that anything would happen to your children. As if you could protect them 24/7. As if God was not their main protector. Some of you worship your children so much that the biggest fear is that anything, even small, may happen to them. And you live in constant fear. I knew of a foreigner that lived here in Zambia for a few months. That was many years ago. And the marriage, it was a marriage and they had three kids. They would take the children at least once a week to the clinic just to get them checked, to take the temperature, to make sure everything was okay. And they lived like that all the time. I'm like, they're okay. No amount of checking up, it's going to stop them from having malaria if the Lord so wishes. Some of you live in fear of that. Some of you live in financial fear right now. Oh, where's the money going to come from? I don't know. We don't have money. The economy is bad. Some of you live in constant fear of the economy. My business is going to go bankrupt. And you have constant fear of money going, you know, you're losing all your money. Some of you live in constant fear of how politics are being ran and how they will affect you. Some of you right now are in fear of losing your marriage. You cannot change your spouse, but you live in fear. What if he goes away? What if she goes away? What if I'm alone? Some of you are afraid that you will never get married instead of using your singleness over Jesus. Some of you are afraid of relatives and what they may say about you. So you always do what they say, even if it's not biblical. Living in fear, Listen, living in fear is no living at all. Living in fear is no living at all. What are you afraid of today? The angel says, do not fear. Jesus later on in verse 9 says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. You see, some of you need to make important decisions in your life right now that will change the course of your life, but you're so terrified, you're paralyzed with fear that you cannot make a decision. You're afraid, oh, what if it's the wrong one? Follow biblical principles, get godly counsel, and trust the Lord. Stop being afraid. You see, God did not send the angel to terrify them. He sent the angel to tell them the good news that Jesus is alive and that you can live in freedom of fear. Fear is not from God. In Him, there is always peace. In Him, there is always great confidence. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1. In fact, the guards are like dead men. They're frozen because they don't have peace in God. But the women are not. Yeah, they get fearful, but then they rejoice. Living in fear is lack of faith. It is something you need to repent of. You need to repent of being afraid all the time. What is holding you back? What are you so terrified of? Jesus is alive. He is not dead. And because He lives, He intercedes for you. Because He lives, you will also live. You have nothing to fear. You do not fear. You do not fear any death. You do not fear anything because God is alive and so will you be. You do not serve a dead God. You serve a live God, the true and living God. So the angel says, do not fear. Jesus says, do not fear. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, because Jesus lives, you can live free of fear. Amen? Look at the second truth. Well, the second thing, and this is the precept and then the primary truth. And here's the whole center of the whole thing, okay? The primary truth. He is not here, for He has risen. The women came looking for a dead body. They were coming to finish the burial preparations. Their search was in vain because the Lord had already risen. In the mercy of God, He overlooked their weak faith because they didn't believe what Jesus had already said and their lack of understanding. So this is a response of love here. The angel says, I know you're looking for Jesus, the one that was crucified. God is so loving. He helps our faith. Brothers and sisters, this is the central truth of the passage, and it is the central truth of Christianity. The resurrection is so foundational that our faith is in vain if Jesus did not rise from the dead. If He did not rise from the dead, we serve a dead God. And you are to be pitied. You're wasting your life believing in Jesus if He did not rise from the dead. But now, what does the resurrection teach us? What does the empty tomb teach us? What do the resurrection and the empty tomb teach us? Remember, this is a primary truth. So what does our primary truth teach us? Number one, the love of Jesus. Okay? The love of Jesus. He took on human form to experience what it's like to be human, including dying. Death was not a natural thing for Him, but He became human for our sake. He loved you enough that He came and experienced life from within, and He experienced death so that He would know what you experienced and that He would atone for our sins. So the resurrection tells us, the empty tomb tells us that Jesus loves us. Not only that, but the horror of our sin. The horror of our sin. He was placed on that tomb for our sin. He was on the cross for our sin. Death is the punishment for sin. In fact, any death is a result of sin. And I don't mean direct sin, but the sin in the world, the sin of Adam, our guilt, death. We're liable to death because we're guilty. So death is a result of sin. It's a punishment for sin. But Jesus was sinless. Why did he die when he was sinless? Here's a reason. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we were healed. That's why. When we look at the empty tomb, we see the horror of our sin. The sin that put him there. When you sin, you're enjoying the thing that put Jesus on the cross and in the grave. And when we look at the empty tomb, we must increase our hatred for sin. So the resurrection teaches the empty tomb, the horror of our sins. The payment has been made. That's the other thing, that there is no more payment to be made. Jesus indeed died. He needed to die so our debt would be paid. There is no resurrection without death, and there is no life for us without the resurrection. The fact that he was in the tomb means that he died, and the fact that the tomb is empty means that he lives forever, and so will we. Another thing that the empty tomb reminds us is that we will also die. Listen, unless Jesus comes back today, all of us will die. The question is, are you ready? Will you be with him? If you die today, what would happen? And the last thing is, you will rise from the dead. Because Jesus raised from the dead, because the tomb is empty, your tomb will also be empty someday. You will rise in Jesus. He has conquered death. And this is the primary truth. So we looked at the precept, do not be afraid. We looked at the primary truth, the resurrection. He is not here, for he has risen. Right, we have three more truths to look at quickly. The promise fulfilled. The promise fulfilled. Look at verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen as what? As he what? As he said, he has risen. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Jesus has promised at least 5 times that he would rise from the dead. They should have believed him. The women and the disciples should have expected an empty tomb. Why were they expecting to find a body when Jesus had already told them? But they doubted or forgot his words. And we're often like them, right? We forget. We doubt the word of God. We doubt his promises. He promised, I will rise. And the promise is fulfilled. But why do we doubt? I mean, he promised it. They should have expected an empty tomb. But they doubted his promise. The resurrection reminds us that God does what he has promised. Look, we do not have Jesus speaking today in audible form. He does not stand here before us in flesh and speaks to us directly. But when you read the Bible, it is exactly the same authority as if Jesus was speaking to us directly. As if he was next to us speaking. It carries the same weight and the same authority. And the promises of the Bible must be believed. See, he promised that he would be raised from the dead. And he did. He did. As he has promised in Luke 24. We say, why did you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and then raised on the third day. And they remembered these words. Look. God has given us promises. He has given you the promise that you will not die. So why do you live in fear when you will live eternally? He has given you the promise that this life is not there is. That your best life is yet to come. So why do you live for the things of the world? Do you not believe his promise? Do you not believe that your best life is yet to come? Why are you so obsessed with building a kingdom here? He has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Why are you afraid of the economy? Why are you afraid that you will lose everything? Why are you afraid that you will be alone when Jesus says he will never leave you? These are promises he has made, and he will fulfill them because he raised from the dead, as he said. Every promise he makes, he fulfills. What promise do you need? We must have faith. Whatever he says will come to pass. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you live in doubt, if you live in fear, if you live in complaint, if you're a fatalist, you're always finding the negative in everything. You're one of those, this is done. Then we're done. You know, people like that, they always find the negative side of things. If you're a pessimist, if you're a fatalist, you don't have faith. And you're not pleasing God, because without faith it's impossible to please God. In Jesus we must rejoice even in difficulties. In Jesus we might find confidence even in difficulties. Stop being a pessimist. Believe in the promises of Jesus. Cling to them, because he has raised from the dead as he said. Number four. The proof. Verse 6, he's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Here's the next phrase. Come and see the place where he lay. This is an invitation to see the proof of an empty tomb. The promise of Jesus in the Word. The promises of Jesus should be enough to trust in him. If Jesus said it, that should be enough. And we should trust him to live our lives. But guess what? He also has given us proofs. And proofs of many kinds, right? I mean, you know, look, Christianity, and this is not objective, it's subjective, but Christianity is always proven. He comes to liberals and says, oh, you know what? I don't know that city existed. I don't know if that miracle truly happened. Then they come and find, you know, they come and find proof. Archaeologists find the proof. They unearth something and it proves what the Bible says. And then the liberals eat their words, right? Then they come up with another, I don't know if Jesus walked on water. I saw this documentary. The guy says, no, it was a shallow place, right? In the middle of the ocean or in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And you know how there's about a ton of shallow places. So, you know, Jesus didn't walk on water. And then the evidence is found and they eat their words. So Jesus never leaves us without proof. Not only that, he has given us promises that are objective. That should be enough. But he knows our faith is weak. And the Lord has given us abundant proof of the resurrection, abundant proof of his promises. The angel shows the women the empty tomb as proof that Jesus did rise from the dead. See, the problem, brethren, is not the lack of evidence of the truth of the Bible. The problem is our faithlessness. The problem is that we don't believe. Not only has he already told us in the Bible, he gives us abundant proof all the time. He provides for you, right? And you still don't believe that he is Jehovah Jireh. He protects you, and you still don't believe that God is able to protect you. And you still fear. He gives us abundant proof. You know, at times we act as Christians. We as Christians act as if he was not alive. We act as if he was dead. We doubt his goodness. We doubt his presence. We doubt his love. And we doubt his care. He has given you abundant evidences of his love for you. But we continue to doubt that Jesus loves you. We hear the lies of the devil. They focus on the one thing you cannot have. And it makes you ignore all the blessings. Like with Adam and Eve, right? He tells Eve, God doesn't love you. He doesn't want you to eat that one fruit. But the devil never said, look at the thousands of fruits you have to eat. No, focus on the one thing you can't have. Oh, Jesus does not love you. God does not love you. And we still doubt. We hear the lies of the devil. We believe the lies, like the people around Matthew's times. The story is still being spread. Jesus has given us abundant proof. You see, removing the stone and showing the empty tomb to the women was not for any other reason but to help their faith. Look, Jesus did not need to roll the stone. Later on the same evening, he appears to the disciples. The doors are locked. And all of a sudden, he shows up physically in the midst of them. And they're astonished. He didn't need to roll the stone away. Why is the stone rolled away? Why is the tomb open? So that he would help our faith. He doesn't need to do certain things. He's helping our faith. Jesus is alive. He intercedes for you. He cares for you. He knows your affliction because he has suffered as a man more than you could ever imagine. He gives you abundant proof that he lives. He gives you abundant proof that he lives and that he's not dead. He gives you abundant proof that he loves you. Why do you still not trust him? He has given us abundant proof. So the proof, the biggest proof of all, the empty tomb. And finally, the proclamation. The angel ends here and says to the women, verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. So here's the last thing, the proclamation. The angel commands them to proclaim the news to the disciples that Jesus lives. In fact, Jesus repeats the same words in 9 and 10. Go and tell. He doesn't say, sit comfortable and let people come to you. He says, go and tell. And you know what they did? They ran. They ran. So the angel says, then go quickly and tell. He doesn't say, drag your feet like you're just waking up. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And the Bible says in verse 8, so they departed quickly. They obeyed this. They went and proclaimed. Do you know what, brethren? The Gospel of Matthew will end. Next week, we're going to look at the last few verses of Matthew. And you know what Matthew ends with? What does Matthew end with? The Great Commission. And you know what the Great Commission is? Go and tell. Go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? Go and tell that Jesus lives. And that is the commandment for you and me, that we go and tell, that we proclaim that Jesus lives, that we proclaim to the nations, our Savior lives. That's what Quito churches should be all about, to proclaim that Jesus lives. You see, the nations need to hear. They need to hear the good news. They need to believe in the true and living God. When they abandon, and they need to abandon their dead gods, they need to abandon their idols, and they need to turn to Jesus alone in faith. But they need to believe that he is alive, and they will only hear that. How will they hear if no one is preaching? Go and tell. Go and tell is the greatest responsibility a Christian can have. The greatest news in the world is that God is alive, that Jesus is not dead. It is great news because it proves that the God of the Old Testament is truly God, that Jesus is our Savior, and that his death on our behalf has been accepted by the Father as a true atonement for our sins. That is an amazing message. Why do we keep it for ourselves? Proclaim. They ran to the disciples. They did not keep quiet. They ran joyfully and they ran and proclaimed. But the question is, Christian, this morning, why are you silent? Why did you act as if Jesus is dead? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so indifferent? There are many people around you that are dead in the trespasses and sins. And they need to be raised to newness of life by the power of Jesus. But it will only happen if you proclaim. Did you love your parents that are without Christ? Don't you love your spouse, your husband, your wife that needs Jesus, that needs to hear the gospel proclaimed from you? Did you not love your children that are on their way to eternal damnation because you're not preaching the gospel to them? Why are you so indifferent? Why don't you go and tell others that Jesus is alive and that they can have life in Him? Christian, wake up. Wake up, rise up, and boldly proclaim that Christ is alive. Conquer that fear, conquer the indifference, muster courage and love, and proclaim that Jesus lives. The truths of the resurrection. Do not be afraid. He is not here. He raised from the dead as He said. Come and see, look at the proof, and then proclaim that He is alive. But this morning, there are people here that are alive physically, but not spiritually. Right now, there are some of you that have heard this message of Jesus being alive, but you're still dead in your sins. Today can be the day when Jesus comes to you. Jesus is showing you the proof, the empty tomb. He shows you that He can give you life. Would you trust in Him this morning? Finally, would you give Him your life today if you have not trusted in Him? And Christian, Jesus is alive. Proclaim. Go and tell. Don't live in fear. But go and tell that Jesus lives. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank You for the Word. We thank You that our Savior lives. We do not serve a dead God like all the nations. We don't serve a dead God. We don't believe in a prophet that's still in a tomb. But we believe in Jesus, who raised from the dead, who is the first fruits of our resurrection, who has ensured our eternal life. And Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for raising Jesus from the dead, for vindicating Him, and to show us that Jesus is alive. I pray that that would be our message. Pray that we would trust in the live God, the One who loves us, the One who gave His life for us. Remove fear, that we would not live in fear, but that we would live in the life that You provide. Father, help us to remember these truths today as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are